You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Today's passage is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. And became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is the word of the Lord.
Primera de Timoteo, capítulo 8, capítulo 2, versículo 8. Quiero, pues, que en todas partes los hombres levanten las manos al cielo con pureza de corazón, sin enojos ni contiendas. En cuanto a las mujeres, quiero que ellas se vistan decorosamente, con modestia y recato, sin peinados ostentosos, ni oro, ni perlas, ni vestidos costosos. Que se adornen más bien con buenas obras, como corresponde a mujeres que profesan servir a Dios. La mujer debe aprender con serenidad, con toda sumisión. No permito que la mujer enseñe al hombre y ejerza autoridad sobre él. Debe mantenerse ecuánime, porque primero fue formado Adán, y Eva después. Además, no fue Adán el engañado, sino la mujer, y ella, una vez engañada, incurrió en pecado. Pero la mujer se salvará siendo madre y permaneciendo con sensatez en la fe, el amor y la santidad. La palabra del Señor.
Okay, good morning, everyone. How are you today? Good? Okay. Okay, as you could see, do you hear me well or is loud? Is it a little loud? Okay, I'm gonna put it here. As you could see, today's passage is not very popular. It's not a very popular passage because of the topic that it covers. And it must in these days, because it has to do with women dress code, about the ministry of the women in the church. But the reality is that this topic is in the Bible, so we should cover this passage and this topic. But before entering this passage, I will ask you to pray with me. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this opportunity we have to be here in this place to worship your name, to have communion with one another, and to listen to your word preached. And now that we are going to open the Bible, your word, and now that we are going to consider what you have said in your word, please, Lord, open our minds and hearts and eyes and allow us to understand what you want to teach us in this morning. Please, use the preacher with power and understanding to communicate your word. in a proper manner. And please, Lord, help us to live out your word in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the title for today's sermon is Instructions for Men and Women in the Church. Instructions for Men and Women in the Church. One of the issues that has the most impact in our society is that which has to do with gender and gender roles. Webster's Dictionary, in its 1828 edition, defines gender as sex, both male and female. However, in the current edition of Merriam-Webster's Dictionary, defines gender as the behavioral, cultural, or psychological traits typically associated with one sex. Over time, the definition of gender shifted from referring to male or female sex to the internal feeling a person has about their sexual orientation. Gender, they say, is how a person perceives themselves with respect to their sexual orientation, and not necessarily the biological sex they were born with. That is why nowadays, defining what is a man or what is a woman is a more difficult task than ever. A woman or a man, they say, is someone who defines as such, even if it is not the gender they were assigned at birth. This also goes hand in hand with the issue of gender roles. Gender roles, according to the World Health Organization, are social constructs that shape the behaviors, activities, expectations, and opportunities that are considered appropriate in a given sociocultural context for all people. That is, society and culture determine gender roles, and these are not necessarily specific to the sex with which one is born. This obviously has brought a whole debate and discussion about the roles of each sex and about what equality really means. However, when we go to the Bible, we see that the Bible has a lot to say about gender and gender roles. To begin with, in Genesis, the first book of the Bible begins by saying that God created men and women and woman. And also in the Bible, we see that although men and women are equal in value and dignity, at the same time, they have complementary roles which are necessary for the good relational development of both. This biblical view of gender not only impacts households, but the church itself. And in the passage we will look at today, we will learn that God has given us instructions on how men and women should behave in his church. God has given us instructions on how men and women should behave in his church. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy so that Timothy would know how he should behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, pillar and buttress of the truth, according to 1 Timothy 3:15. That is the purpose of this letter. And it was necessary for Timothy to know what place both men and women have within the church of Christ. So after Paul has exhorted the whole church to pray for all people, Paul gives instructions on how men and women should behave in his church. Now, how should men and women behave in the church? Let's start with a man, verse 8. Let's read verse 8 again. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. How should men behave in the church? The answer is having a right attitude in prayer. Paul continues the theme he began at the beginning of this chapter about praying for all people. having exhorted the whole church to pray for all people, especially for state authorities and rulers, Paul now addresses himself particularly to the men of the church and exhorts them to pray. Now, how should they pray? Paul says that men were to pray in every place. That is, men should pray everywhere the church gathers to worship God. In the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, we see that the early churches congregated in homes. At that time, there were no cathedrals, great temples, and buildings in which many churches congregate today, but met in houses. Wherever they gathered to worship God as a church, men were to pray in every place. We also see here that this command was not only applicable to the Ephesian church, where Timothy was shepherding, but is a universal principle for the whole church. Men should pray everywhere, everywhere where the church meet. Now, with what attitude should men pray in the church? The verse goes on and tells us how. They were to pray with holy hands lifted, without anger or quarreling. Here, Paul refers to a common posture on prayer, for prayer, at that time, which was to raise one's hands to heaven. This was one of the postures that Jews practiced when praying, but it was not only the only posture in which they prayed. People used to pray standing, with their hands outstretched or raised to heaven, with their heads bowed, with their eyes raised to heaven, on their knees, prostrate with their faces on the ground, etc. However, the focus here in this verse is not so much on the posture in which we should pray, but on the attitude with which we should pray. The right attitude to pray is with holy hands, without anger or quarreling. The holy hands here represent the condition of our hearts. In other words, we should pray with a clean and holy heart, which is not tainted with any sin of bitterness, anger, strife, division, etc. We see this expression, holy hands, in the Old Testament, especially in some psalms, like Psalm 24, where it says that those who have clean hands will enter into their holy, into God's holy place. In other words, men should pray in the church with a holy, clean heart, without any impurity or wickedness. This was very significant to the men who were in the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor, because we know that in this church there were fights and a strife that created division in the church because of the false teachings and false teachers who were propagating false doctrines in the church. These strife and fights were affecting the worship of the church when they met. And it is impossible to serve and praise God when there are conflicts and fights in the church. It is impossible to pray with holy hands without anger or contention when we are angry with one another. It is impossible to come to church to praise God by singing, praying, etc., if in our heart there is resentment and bitterness toward others. It is impossible to pray with the right heart and attitude when our relationships with others are wrong. The truth is that when there are strife, fights, and divisions in the church, it affects our worship, the way we worship God. And that is why the Apostle Peter, in his first letter, warns husbands to treat their wives well so that their prayers to God will not be hindered. In 1 Peter 3:7. So men should pray, but they should pray with the right attitude, with a holy heart, clean and free from all anger and conflict. So this is how men should behave in the church, especially when they are praying. Now, how should women behave in the church? And this is the interesting part of this passage. Let's see, how should women behave in the church? This section we are going to enter is one of the most controversial passages in the entire New Testament and one of the most uncomfortable teachings of the Apostle Paul. This passage is not difficult because it is obscure and difficult to decipher, but precisely because it is a fairly clear and direct message, so much that it leaves us without arguments or alternatives. However, this passage must be approached as part of biblical revelation and as God's will for us as His church. First, women should show their inner godliness through their outward conduct, and that is based in verse 9 and 10. Let's read it again. Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Paul now exhorts women to adorn themselves with respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, and not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire. Now, why was Paul so concerned about the dress code for women? In order to understand this verse, we must understand a little bit of the first century culture in which Paul and his church lived. Women who dressed in a very elegant and striking way in the first century were considered insubordinate to their husbands, and worse, could give the impression of being sexually promiscuous. These women, perhaps motivated by the false doctrines, false teachings, or maybe by Paul's teaching that in Christ we have equality according to Galatians 3:28, were displaying an attitude of insubordination, and they showed that by the way they dressed. Women were to avoid dressing in a way that showed wealth and immorality. Instead, Paul calls women to adorn themselves with modesty and self-control in a way that would be appropriate for women who profess godliness and with good works. In other words, women should not worry so much about being known by outward adornments and appearances, but about their good deeds and godliness. Something similar we find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 6, that says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." In a world where women's beauty is measured by current fashions and beauty stereotypes, to God, women are beautiful when they are known by their godliness and good works. These are the things that truly adorn the Christian women. Women, how are you known to others? What do others see of you? How a Christian woman acts toward others has a lot of impact. So much so that Peter tells Christian wives who have unbelieving husbands that they can be earned by the godly conduct of their wives in 1 Peter 3, 1 to 2. So this is the first thing that Paul says about women. But it's not the only thing he said. In second place, women should learn submissively and quietly in the church and should not teach or exercise authority over men in the church. This is the controversial part of this passage. Paul gives a positive and negative command to women. In a positive sense, he tells them that they should learn quietly with all submissiveness in verse 11. And in a negative sense, he tells them that they should not teach or exercise authority over man in verse 12. These verses have been controversial not only for people who do not believe the Bible, but even for Christians who believe that the Bible is the word of God. These words may sound sexist and discriminatory. Why would Paul forbid women to teach in the church? Don't women have the same or even more abilities than men on many occasions to teach others in the church? Aren't women gifted by God to serve in Christian ministry? Why would Paul make this prohibition? These questions are legitimate, and as Christians, we must face this passage with humility, seeing its meaning as the writer embodied it. First, it should be clarified that Paul is not forbidding women any kind of ministry in the church. Paul is not saying that women should not do nothing in church, but be silent. We know from other passages in the Bible that women had an active part in the churches. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11:5, we see that in the Corinthian church, women prayed and prophesied in the public worship service. Likewise, we see women who were co-workers with Paul in his ministry, such as Euodia and Syntyche. That's the right pronunciation? Yes. Syntyche in Philippians 4:3, where Paul says that these women had worked side by side with him in the gospel. We also see that in the early church, there were women who took an active part in Christian ministry, such as Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, who usually appears first when her name is mentioned with her husband, possibly because her participation was more active in the church. Also in Romans 16, we see that Phoebe was a diaconess in Cenchrea, in Romans 16:1. So Paul is not forbidding women to serve in the church. Women are very useful and indispensable in Christian ministry, and Paul himself knew it. However, Paul here forbids women to a specific ministry of the church, that is, the public teaching of the Word of God in the church. Paul begins this command by telling women what they should do: learn calmly and with submissiveness, and then tells them what not to do: teach and exercise authority over men. This should be understood exclusively in the context of the local church. Verse 11 says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." Women had to learn quietly, that is, with an attitude of calm and with all subjection. This does not imply that women should remain in a resounding silence in the church, but that they should have a calm and submissive attitude, a teachable attitude, with the desire to learn. In 1 Corinthians 14:33-34, Paul says something similar to the Corinthian church. It says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. And here, silent is the same as quietly. It doesn't mean that women should not talk at all, but women should have an attitude to learn. The possible reason Paul had to ask women of the Ephesian church to learn quietly with all submissiveness is because they were possibly having an attitude of insubordination, which is reflected in the way they dressed in verses 9 and 10. And they may also have been influenced by the false teachings of the false teachers, and were interrupting or hindering the sound teaching of Timothy. In view of these circumstances, Paul commands women to assume their place in the church by remaining in a teachable attitude with submission in quietness. Likewise, women were not to teach in the public worship service. Paul said that he did not allow the women to teach or exercise authority over the men, but to remain quiet. Paul here is not simply giving a suggestion or advice. He is speaking with apostolic authority, and he is outright forbidding women from teaching. Now, what kind of teaching was Paul referring to here? To be sure, Paul is not forbidding women from all kinds of teaching. For in Titus, Paul exhorts older women to teach younger women, in Titus 2, 3 to 4. Likewise, Paul is not forbidding women from teaching the word personally, one-on-one with someone, as Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos in Acts 18, 26. The type of teaching Paul is forbidding women here is the teaching of God's word in the public service of the church, or the doctrinal teaching of God's word, which was usually carried out by the pastor of the church or by male church leaders. It should be noted that not all men taught in the church either, but only those who were qualified to teach and who met the requirements of 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. It is also striking that in these requirements of chapter 3, women are never mentioned, but men with these characteristics had to be evaluated. Likewise, women were not to exercise authority over men in the church. The office of authority in the church is carried out by elders or pastors. And in chapter 3 of this letter, the apostle gives the characteristics expected of a man who aspires to the office of pastor. Only this man called by God and of exemplary character should have the role of authority in the church. However, women can serve as diaconesses, as the example of Phoebe we saw earlier in Romans 16:1. The office of deacon is not a position of authority in the church, but of service. The role of the pastor is a position of both service and authority, and God has delegated this function only to godly men called by God for this task. After the Apostle Paul gives this command and this prohibition, he goes on to give the reasons why women should not teach or exercise authority over men in verses 13 and 14. The first reason has to do with the creational order. Adam was formed first, then Eve. And the second reason has to do with the fall into sin. And Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived and became a transgressor. These two reasons demonstrate that this command of Paul was not because of a cultural problem, nor was it applicable to the church of Ephesus only, but is a universal and timeless command. The reason women should not teach or exercise authority over men in the church is because God created women with a different role than men. This is nothing to say that women is less than men or that she has a lower value than men. Not at all. Both men and women were created in the image and likeness of God, according to Genesis 1:26. And both men and women were created to be the lords of God's creation, Genesis 1:28. However, God assigned men to a role of leadership and authority over women. And he created women with a role of helper and submission to man's leadership. A similar argument is found in 1 Corinthians 11:3, where Paul says that the head of the women is the man, probably referring to husbands being the leaders of their wives. Today, many have a problem with the concept of authority because they understand that authority is a bad thing in itself. Many confuse authority with authoritarianism. Authority, when well exercised, is a good and beneficial thing. For example, we submit to the civil authorities because they take care of us and guarantee us certain rights and securities. In the same way, children must submit to the authority of their parents because they love them, care for them, provide for their needs, seek their welfare, etc. Likewise, in the New Testament, women are called to submit to the authority of their husbands because their husbands love them, provide for them, care for them, seek the welfare, etc. And we ourselves submit to God's authority because God loves us and He's the King and Lord of our lives. God is not a tyrant who abuses us, but He is our loving Father who directs us toward His good will for us. So authority is not something bad. In the church, there is also an authority that God has delegated to church leaders, especially elders or pastors. God has willed that this role of leadership and authority be exercised by godly and God-called men who seek the best for the flock. So women should not teach or exercise authority over men in the church because God has primarily assigned men to the role of leadership and authority in the church. And again, this doesn't mean that women should not be leaders. They can be deacons in the church and they can serve in many other areas. But the office of pastor and elder is primarily and only for men called by God. Second, the other reason the Apostle Paul gives us as to why women should not teach in the church or exercise authority over men is because Adam was not deceived, but Eve. This is alluding to Genesis chapter 3, where the account of the fall of the first human couple into sin appears. As it says in this text, Eve was deceived by the serpent, not Adam. Adam seemed willingly, being aware of what he was doing, yet Eve was deceived. This is significant because most likely these women of the Ephesian church were being deceived by false teachings, by the false teachings of the false teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul speaks of false teachers who dragged women into their false teachings, where he says, in those verses, "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." This verse does not suggest that women are more likely to be deceived than men, since there were also men who were deceived by these false teachers. Much less does it mean to suggest that women are less intelligent than men. What does seem clear is that with the fall, there was a reversal of roles. Therefore, Paul's analogy is that in view of the problems discussed at the beginning of history, such a reversal of roles and the resulting problems were to be avoided in the Ephesian church. Finally, verse 15 ends by saying something even more strange. Let's read. "Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." What on earth did Paul mean here? This verse is extremely strange, because Paul seems to contradict here what he has taught so clearly elsewhere in his letters. Paul seems to be suggesting that women will be saved through motherhood if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This seems to be a clear teaching of salvation by works, something Paul contradicts again and again in his letters. Worse, Paul is saying that women will be saved through having children. But what about those women who can't be mothers? This passage creates a real problem for us. Because of the difficulty of this passage, several interpretations have been suggested historically. One possible interpretation is that this passage is giving a promise that women will be protected during childbirth from dying. This starts from interpreting safe as protecting. However, this interpretation seems quite unlikely since many Christian women have died in childbirth. So no, this cannot be the correct interpretation. Another interpretation that has been made of this passage is that this refers to the seed of Eve that would crush the head of the serpent, that is, the Lord Jesus. This interpretation is more plausible than the previous one since it seems to have a connection with what Paul has previously said about Eve. However, as attractive as this interpretation is, it doesn't seem to be the correct one because of what the verses goes on to say about continuing in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. A third interpretation, which I believe is correct, is that women will be saved, referring to a future eschatological reward by fulfilling their God-assigned role as women, which is summarized by motherhood. The commentator Douglas Moo says on this verse the following, I quote, "We think it is preferable to view verse 15 as designating the circumstances in which Christian women will experience, work out, their salvation in maintaining as priorities those key roles that Paul, in keeping with the scripture elsewhere, highlights: being faithful, helpful wives, raising children to love and reverence God, managing the households, etc. 1 Timothy 5:14, Titus 2:3-5. This is not to say, of course, that women cannot be saved unless they bear children. The women with whom Paul is concerned in this paragraph are all almost certainly married, so that he can mention one central role bearing and raising children as a way of designating appropriate female roles generally. Probably, Paul makes this point because the false teachers were claiming that women could really experience what God had for them only if they abandoned the home and became actively involved in teaching and leadership roles in church." End quote. This does not suggest that the woman is saved by her works, but that there is a future reward for the woman who fulfills her unique function, in which childbearing represents the whole of a woman's functions. This was an appropriate example in Paul's day, for the limited life expectancy meant that most of women's adult life was centered on marriage and motherhood. So to summarize and finish, God has given us instructions on how men and women should behave in His church. Men should pray and serve God with a right attitude, with holiness and purity of heart, and avoiding strife, anger, and conflict in the body of Christ. Likewise, women should show their inner godliness through their outward conduct, especially in the way they dress and address others. Similarly, women should learn in the church, not teach. They are not to exercise authority over men, especially male leaders in the church, but to conduct themselves with all subjection. This is not about chauvinism or gender superiority, but about the roles that God Himself has established and that ensure the proper functioning of the home and church. And I would like to end with a final word to the women who are here in this morning. Women are extremely valuable to God and to Christian ministry. God has used millions of women throughout history to impact many lives. Many women have given their lives to missionary work, to caring for the sick, to evangelization, to one-on-one discipleship. So women are indispensable in Christian ministry, and without them, the work cannot be done. Just because God has limited a particular ministry in the church, the public teaching of God's word, does not mean that women are of no use in the Lord's work. Women can and should teach other women, children. They should evangelize and make disciples, raise believing children who love God with all their heart, God has given many of you the great privilege of being a wife, a mother, and no wonder. Raising children is the best discipleship a mother can do. So don't belittle the great privilege God has given you. Susanna Wesley, who was the mother of the founder and father of Methodism, John Wesley, was an exceptional Christian mother. She bore 19 children and raised them all in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. She devoted at least 1 hour a week to teach each of her particular children the Word of God and spiritual disciplines. Her hard work as a Christian mother was reflected in her sons, who two of them, John and Charles Wesley, were the founders of the Methodist movement and main protagonists of the First Great Awakening in England, where many souls were won to Christ. Thanks to the work of a Christian mother who sought to raise her children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. So women, in a world where motherhood and other functions that God has delegated to women are looked down upon for being something from another age, do not despise the privilege God has given you. And to those who are not mothers, should not feel less about not having physical children. You can beget many spiritual children throughout evangelism and discipleship. God has used and uses many women to spread the gospel among the nations. Let's pray to finish. Dear God, thank you for this time we could spend in your word. Thank you for what you have revealed in your word about how the church should function. And help us, Lord, to submit to what you have said. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.